1 Corinthians 6. Well, it may be a famous children's story, but it would perfectly describe the Corinthian Christian's mentality. Now, I'm talking about Hans Christian Andersen's story about the two swindlers who tricked the emperor into stripping off his royal robes to dress in clothes made from material that is only visible to everyone except for those who are really, really stupid. The emperor, as you know in the story, now couldn't see the clothes that they were trying to sell him. But he dare not admit it for fear of being labeled hopelessly stupid. So what did he do? So as those two con men tailors pretended to praise the material and how great it would look on the emperor, well, he pretended to admire the garment. Oh, I can't agree more. That is, in fact, the finest silk I've ever witnessed in my entire life. And when it was put on his body, he went on, wow, the material, it felt so good. It's fitting for the royalty. And I love to order more of this. And since that's the king's position, and all his royal helpers and all the government officials in the palace, they're not admitted either. So when the emperor walked amongst the crowd, even the crowd praised the emperor for his fine dressing. And as you would know in the story, only a little boy sitting on the shoulders of his dad watching the procession, he laughed as the emperors walked past. And he shouted, look, look, the emperor, he's naked. And everybody gushed. And only then did the embarrassed emperor realize that he had been conned. Everybody was deluded by a popular opinion. And only that boy, spoke the truth. Being in a city that was very lax about sex, as we've learned from 1 Corinthians chapter 5 earlier, two talks ago, at which we have seen in the previous two talks, sorry. Now you remember the Corinthian church was basically swept by the very same attitude and mentality. Remember in chapter 5, Paul rebuked a sexual sin in the church, and it was a practice which was allowed to go on or tolerated in the church. Very much like the world. And in fact, that very sin that Paul pinpointed would even make the world gushed with embarrassment. And Paul really is like that little boy in the story, calling out the truth. I once had a housemate who loves to use butter knives as screwdrivers. Now, the problem was, of course, that it didn't do the knives any good. You know, the ends got bent, then it gave a jagged edge to the knives and were very hard to use for their proper purpose. You know, when we try to spread on the bread, it will tear, it will rip the bread apart. It's very annoying. And one day, while trying to unscrew a stubborn screw, now the knife blade snapped and cut his hand badly. He ended up in the Royal Melbourne Hospital, requiring a few stitches. See, that's what can happen when you use something for the wrong purpose. See, in this passage, Paul is about to teach the use of the human body in the right way, for the right purpose, as he addressed their understanding of sex. He begins by quoting two slogans that were very popular sayings in the city of Corinth, which some in the church probably were using to justify their behavior. Now we can see that in verse 12 to verse 14, and that's the first section, and I call that little section, Body to Serve God. Now what are the Corinthians' justification? Take a look at verse 12. Look at your Bibles. They said, I have the right to do anything, you say. And Paul replied, really? But not everything is beneficial. He goes on again, I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. Everything is permissible for me. I have the right to do anything. You see, the Corinthians insisted in their freedom to do whatever they wanted. You know, they reasoned, it's my body. I'm free to do whatever I want. You know, especially now, don't you know, being saved in Christ, we are freed by Christ, saved by grace, not by obeying some rule or law. So now we can do whatever we like with our body. We are living by grace, freedom. And to complicate things further, now it was always very difficult to have a positive view of the body in the Greek-speaking world. Why? Because they considered the body as a prison of the soul. The body was just an insignificant box to hold the soul. So what really mattered was the person's spirit, what's inside. The body, to them, in contrast to the soul, was evil and would not last. So it seems the Corinthians were influenced by such thinking. And as a result, had a very low view of the body. And that led to many of them treating their bodies like the phone cover, now, which you can knock around, especially the ones you could buy $10 for $5 on eBay, right? You could knock it around, doesn't matter if it scratches. After all, it's just a cover or a case. And what really matters is what's inside the phone. If you drop it, that's okay. The case can crack, so what? But the phone is still intact. And by the way, you can always change the case. That's how they felt with the body. See, no, they felt no bodily action has spiritual significance. It could not harm what is inside. The spirit is pure. The body, it's lower grade. You could do whatever you want with it. And that's why it's hinted for us in chapter 6, verse 15, they saw nothing wrong in sexual immorality, such as sleeping with prostitutes. After all, they say, verse 13, look at their second famous slogan, food for the stomach, and stomach for the food, and God will destroy them both. See, there's no point getting a car just to leave it sitting in a garage outside, isn't it? I know these days some nice wooden ladders are used as clothes hangers in the bedroom. Once my mom went to IKEA and saw that, you know, one of these nice ladders that they used to hang their clothes on. And she questioned, what's wrong with these people? Well, what a waste to use the ladder to put your clothes on. She's not wrong. Ladders are for climbing, not hanging dirty clothes. The Corinthian, you see, reason. Sex is like an appetite. The body has an appetite to be satisfied. That's what it's for. That's what sex is for. The car's main function is to be driven. Ladders are for climbing. So it's natural, and there's nothing wrong about having a meal if you're hungry. And so they believe that there is nothing wrong about having sex, even outside marriage, as it's just simply a bodily function. Sex, like food, is for the body. And the body is for sex. After all, look at the next line. It's no big deal. God will destroy them both. Sex and body, they are unimportant. So Paul corrects that thinking. Look at the end of verse 13 to verse 14. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Notice verse 14. By this power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. See, our body is not a phone case to be knocked about or treated lightly. Our body is not meant for destruction, but according to Paul, it's for resurrection. When Christ died on the cross, resurrected on the third day, he didn't just save my soul. He claimed my body and my spirit for eternity. And that's why in chapter 15 later on, which we'll come to it, Paul deals with the implications of the resurrection of Jesus. And our bodily resurrection, that will happen one day when Jesus comes again. You know, once my dad bought an odd car, very strange car. It was an odd bright red Volkswagen Beetle. Dates back, I think, to the 1960s. Quite an antique. And it's very strange. Now, it's odd because the previous owner modified the front bonnet to look like the front of a Rolls Royce. So instead, you know, that roundish look, he had it a squarish look. Look exactly like a Rolls Royce. Even with the lady on the wings on it. Now, if you can imagine, it really looks like a red squashed Rolls Royce. You know, that was really a Beetle. We loved it, except for the sound of the horn. You know, it has really a trumpet sound, if you could imagine what a trumpet sounds like. So every time you beep the horn, it goes something along the lines, beep, 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 beep. It was really cool. The children, they all love it. All my little cousins, they love it. They play the horn. But we felt it was really weird. You know, because when you sound the horn, it sounded like the circus is in town. But my dad couldn't get the owner to change that to a normal sounding horn. He was told if he's buying this modified Beetle, he's getting the modified horn as well. It's the entire package. You see, when God saved us, when he brought us back to him with the price of Jesus dying on the cross, he saved all of me. My body, my mind, my spirit, everything. The entire package. It's not like that car. You know, it's great having all the new modifications, but sadly also with the ice cream truck horn that we find embarrassing. See, when God saves, it's not like that. He didn't save us. The spirit part that we cherish, which is inconveniently packaged with those lower grade body parts. No, according to Paul. It's the complete package. It's the entire package that he saved. And that's why verse 13, Paul says, we are saved. Our entire body is for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. You see, the body is not an enemy to be punished. It is precious. Destined for eternity. Not just here, gone tomorrow. God raised Jesus and we are raised to serve him. And that means just as the body is for the Lord, so sex is to be practiced in submission to his ways. And that's what really he goes on to emphasize in verse 15 to verse 20. Please look at it. See, that's really the heart of verse 15 to verse 18. Please look at verse 15. What does Paul say? Do you not know that your bodies are numbers? Are members of Christ himself. You see, we now belong to Christ. In fact, intimately united with Christ. You know, as if we are limbs of Jesus' body. Now, point here is that shouldn't we be like him? You know, that's how we should treat our body. And given that we now serve this resurrected Lord, we should have a perspective that look to heaven as resurrected people. Rory Shiner from Sydney. In a talk, he gave a helpful analogy of coming to Melbourne in a plane. And he was saying, no, you can be inspired by the plane or submit to the plane's authority. Or you could even follow the plane. You could run behind the plane because if you take note of the direction it goes and pursue after it, then maybe one day you will end up there too. But he said, you see, the key relationship we need with the plane is not to be under it, inspired by it, but to be in it. Because by being in the plane, what happens to the plane will happen to you. Did the plane get to Melbourne? If the answer is yes, and if you are in the plane, then what happened in the plane will also happen to you. You see, what's Paul saying here is that to be united with Christ or to be members of Christ's body is to say by union with him, whatever is true of him is now true of the Christians who follow him. He died, we died. He raised, we are raised, or will be raised one day physically. Spiritually now we are raised. See, point here is that if we belong to Jesus, how can we continue to live in sin? It's like being woken up by the alarm clock for the new day, yet still living as if it's nighttime. It's unthinkable. It's silly. See, for Paul, if our bodies are in union with Jesus, verse 15, then verse 16 to verse 17 tells us it is outrageous and sinful to unite our body by sinful act with a prostitute or whatever that's outside of marriage. That means there is no such thing as casual sex. The Corinthians, like many today, reason that when they have their affairs, their one-night stands, their visits to the prostitutes, that, you know, after all, it's just casual. I don't love her. I don't love him. You know, it's just a physical thing that doesn't affect the real me. It's actually a view not uncommon in our culture today. The person seeks pleasure, and the other person is just a tool to satisfy that appetite. So sex is reduced to some physical pleasure, just like a hot bath or a massage. It's all about me, all about my pleasure. The other person is just incidental. Is that how we view sex? Just a bit of fun? Just to release tension? Just a physical thing, no more significant than eating a meal? Well, God will not accept that. Verse 16. Don't you know? It's the uniting of one body. You see, sex was designed by God not just for individual pleasure, but to bind a married couple together. Yes, it's pleasurable, but it's not just about me and for me. It's about relationship. That's why, end of verse 16, Paul quotes chapter 2, verse 23 of Genesis, when God designed marriage, when he designed sex before the fall, when a man and a woman get married. It is within that context of a committed relationship that they have sex and express their love to each other in the union of their bodies. When we shake someone's hand, what does it say? Well, it expresses a sign of friendship, affection. But sex is far more extreme expression of affection. See, in exalting the married relationships, it says, I love you. I'm completely committed to you for life. And that's what God intended sex to say. And that's why it's not appropriate for any other setting. God uses that as sort of super glue for the married couple. And that's why when there is a divorce, any breakup of a relationship, it is always painful, no matter how one tries to deny it. I read about the news of how this wife reacted to her ex-husband's new relationship with another lady, saying, I felt like a part of me is torn away from me. He may be the father of my children, but I'm a widow. I don't have a husband. He's dead to me. She may not be a Christian, but I thought that's pretty honest and actually reflects the truth here in verse 15 to verse 18. That when a man and woman gets married, they become one flesh. When they separate, torn apart, when marriage relationships get damaged, almost a part of you dies. Now, Paul isn't finished. Well, he continues to build on the point that any sex outside of marriage is a radical misuse of the body. Verse 18 to verse 20. He says, actually, our body is not only part of Jesus' body. Notice, it's in fact occupied by God himself, by God's Spirit. See that in verse 19 or verse 20? Let's look at the verse. What does it say? Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. See, our body is God's new temple where his Spirit lives. If you are a Christian, it isn't the case that you only have dealings with God's Spirit when you are praying, or when you are singing hymns, or when you are attending church events. The Spirit comes to take up residence and goes wherever you go. In fact, he is really like the landlord. We as tenants. And as tenants, we just can't do whatever we like. Oh, look at that. Oh, 1960s wallpaper. It bugs me. It's pink in color. Tear it down. Oh, did you see that room? Let's convert it into an indoor pool. Put a giant inflatable pool inside. Or the kitchen. Oh, let's put some chicken wires around it and rear some chickens in it. Or tear down that wall. We'd like an open plan. But we can't do that because it's not our house. You are allowed if you are the landlord. But we are tenants. And Paul tells us that our bodies are owned by God. It's the temple where God's Spirit dwells. In fact, look at verse 19 again. Paul says, we are bought with a price, where Jesus paid the price of his own life, his own blood, to rescue all of us. See, if you pay a lot of money for a collector's item book, you don't start tearing pages, do you? You don't tear up pages to write a shopping list, to use it as a shopping list, or write rude comments in the spaces. You don't do that. If you pay a lot of money for a lovely house, you don't just walk and spray paint on the wall. Likewise, his church, you and I, the Christians are bought at a tremendous cost, and we must remind ourselves that verse 20, we are to honor the landlord. We are to honor God by behaving accordingly to his terms and conditions, which are trustworthy, not out to exploit us, but out to protect us. So how do we honor him? Well, let's go back to verse 18. What does it say? Very clear, isn't it? Flee. Run. Now notice, Paul doesn't say flee sex. He doesn't say that. But flee sexual immorality. Later on in chapter 7, we shall see Paul, as with the Bible, is actually pro-sex, but only in the context of marriage. Now here he's not talking about the marriage bed. Sexual immorality, now actually, is where we get the English root word porn or pornography. Now remember in my student days, one of the big questions asked at times in a discussion is how far can a couple go in their intimacy, in their physical contact? What's the line? How far they can push? That's our question. Where's the line? How much we can push to the line? But Paul's question is, how fast and far can we run from the line? Our culture asks, can we play around the cliff? The Bible says, stay away from the cliff. Remember once a young couple who was not married and who loved to go on a holiday, plan a group long-awaited group trip instead. And the boy's reason? Well, we don't want to put ourselves under the pressure of any temptation. I thought they were very honest, wise, and made a God-honoring decision. Don't you think so too? I mean, why put yourselves in a place of temptation? That's like having a horsepower of a Ferrari on the road, but with the brake of a bicycle. Very dangerous. If a boyfriend is with the girlfriend, or the other way around. How far can you go? I don't know what's the line. I trust that as mature adults, as many of you are, don't touch beyond the clothes, underneath the clothes, sorry. Assuming you wear sensibly. I've been asked before, girls, where can you touch? Well, definitely not the boyfriend's private part. Well, other than with a taser in self-defense. Really, point is that it's off limits before marriage. Take proactive steps. Paul says, flee. In other words, if you are married, avoid sex with someone you are not married to. If you are not married, avoid sex with someone until you are married. Well, let's come to chapter 7. Something more positive. What does Paul say? What does Paul talk about sex in a marriage? Now, as we have seen, choosing sex, sexual activity outside marriage is wrong. But here we see choosing sexual inactivity within marriage is just as unhelpful. Paul now shifts from addressing concerns. He knows about the Corinthian, church, from the reports he received, to now dealing with questions he received from the Corinthians. We see the shift in chapter 7, verse 1. Now for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. You see, some view the body as not important. That's one view in the amongst the Corinthians. So do whatever you like with your body. And then on the other hand, you have others who thought it is deeply spiritual to be clean, to be godly. It's wrong, therefore, to have sex because they view sex as something that is dirty. They believe it is truly spiritual to deny all physical pleasure. Now, before we accuse Paul of being a repressed bachelor and anti-sex, well, he immediately disagrees with those people. See, he says, yes, sex outside marriage is a big no. But he is fairly blunt to those who are married that this first response and advice is that sex actually can keep you godly. See that in verse 2? But since sexual immorality is occurring, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife, and each woman with her own husband. It is an encouragement to have sex, not less. You see the super spiritual couple clinging on their Bibles to read Leviticus, trying to clear their thoughts of being attracted to each other. It's really not what Paul is pushing here. He says sex within the marriage, sex within the context of marriage is a good thing. In fact, it's one great way to stay godly. See, perhaps we have situations in the Corinth church where they have some super spiritual wives who feel it is unspiritual to have sex, but somehow sex is dirty. And so the husband goes off to the temple prostitutes. And Paul says that that's really not helpful, that's really sinful. But it is just as wrong as a marriage without sex. You see, the Bible is against sex outside the context of marriage. But the Bible is also against marriage without sex. Verse 3 to verse 4, Paul spells out that even more clearly in case we are still unsure. In fact, Paul says it's mutual responsibility. Notice he talks about the husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife. And likewise, she to her husband. See that the wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. And likewise, the husband's body belongs to the wife. What's Paul getting at here? What can we learn from? You see, sex is unselfish. It's about giving, not getting. Not self-indulgence. Not like getting caught up with pornography, which is really all about self-indulgence. Pleasing himself or herself. Why would one want to watch porn? Except for that reason. See, porn in the end is not only self-indulging, but really it is damaging. Mark Castleman, not a Christian, he studies social behavior, and he does heaps of research for decades on the effects of porn. And he found that it has severe effects on attitudes and behavior. And that's coming from a non-believer. The man, instead of being a provider and protector and a servant of the woman in his life, he gradually learns that being a man means taking what you want from women with no care for them and no responsibility towards them. The worst part, the woman becomes just a collection of her body parts. That's what porn does to the man. Rather than he just view them as legs, arms, I don't know, body parts, rather than someone who's precious and made in the image of God. And that, of course, applies to women as well, according to Castleman. Man is not, in the end, not just about their man in the end is just about their shoulders, their looks, their abs, or in short, hot men, rather than someone who is created in the image of God. So it is beautifully and wonderfully being, which is created by God in his image, the pinnacle of God's creation, is watered down just to become just a sexual object. But you see, that's very different, isn't it, from 1 Corinthians chapter 7. See, sex is not about me, not about maximizing my pleasure, my fulfillment. By contrast, God wants us to understand sex not so much as something to be had, but as something that is given. As the husband and wife seek to satisfy each other. Now, if you still don't believe Paul, it's not anti-sex, that the Bible is not forbidding sex. Well, look at verse 5. Now, Paul is very understanding, very pastoral. He knows that there are times that we just can't. And even then, Paul calls to focus on prayer. But note what he says next. For a limited period. And then what? By mutual consent. So in other words, don't have the fast for too long, but notice he says mutual consent. Not manipulation, not forcing. Again, it's about a giving. It's about giving. It's about relationship. It's about both agreeing. So what's the application here? Well, quite obviously, maintain sexual intimacy if you are married. A friend before marriage couldn't understand. He was telling me, couldn't understand why Paul needs to spell it out so clearly until he got married. He said, when you are married, it's really not easy. And he is right, because there are so many obstacles. Exhaustions. Busyness. Kids are young, they are more demanding, they get in the way, no privacy. What about unaddressed hurts? Grievances, illness, depression, preoccupations with worry. The obstacles goes on and on and on. Now please note, Paul never says when or how frequent. It's not like how the world does says it, you know, unless you have 5 times a week, your relationship is in trouble. No, he doesn't talk about the frequency. Rather, married couples should do all they can to keep romance, sexual intimacy in marriage going. Now, next week, I hope to address a little bit more. Just a reminder, sex is not everything, even though it's something that's important. So keep intimacy going. Another friend said to me once, you know, Melvin, we Asians, we are very shy people. How do we raise stuff like that? What, we turn off the lights, we just blurt out, is it tonight? Well, how do we do it? I've thought long about it. Well, I'm not sure. What's a good opening line? I don't know, maybe, you know, about today's sermon, 1 Corinthians 7. What do you think? I don't know. And take it from there. If she's ready, be available. If it's not, speak to the elders. Find out another line. But notice the emphasis here. Now, verse 2, you see, they are to protect each other. Verse 3, it's about the married couples fulfilling their duty to each other. Or verse 4, their body belongs to each other. Verse 5, they are not to deprive each other. You see, sex is not about quality or performance. And what you get out of it, it's about the quality of relationship and what you give to each other. The purpose is to celebrate and cement that married relationship. That the story is told of a preacher in Wales who announced a talk entitled, How to Get Your Wife to Treat You Like a King. And with a title like that, the entire men in the village packed into the hall. He stood up and simply said, treat her like a queen. You see, sex as a performance, I think it is deep and damaging undercurrent in our culture. Sex on television or cinema screens is by its very nature a performance. What that says is this, it is unreal. It's all dressed up. It's staged, managed. Oh, that's not the right way, not sexy enough. Cut, take two. Oh, not the right lighting. Guys, try the other angle. It's all staged, managed. You see, real sex is not like that. It's not a performance because there is no audience. In God's design and intention, it's simply two people in a marriage relationship expressing their love for each other. It's about the love they celebrate towards each other. God, let me wrap up. See, chapter 6. Sex outside marriage is really, in a way, like robbing a bank. The robber, he gets something, but it's not his, causing damage. And one day he will pay for it, or it will catch up on him. But chapter 7, sex within marriage can be a bit like the person putting money into a bank. There is safety, security, satisfaction, and you collect the dividends of a relationship strengthened and celebrated. Now, my friends, if you are not living this way, as Paul encourages, well, sex should not be a reason for you to reject Jesus Christ. But actually, it's a reason for you to accept him. Our culture is full of rubbish reasons, full of good reasons. Our culture is full of good reasons for bad and harmful sex. But Jesus promises that if we follow our Creator's instructions, sex will only get better. He also promises you forgiveness for your past sexual sins. In fact, for any sins. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. Or how Jesus treated the woman caught committing adultery in John chapter 8. Jesus will forgive any sin if you confessed. If you are not yet married, but are trying to live Jesus' way, you should be encouraged. Jesus assures you that God prizes highly your decision not to have sex till you marry. If you are married, please remember that your best worship is not only limited to Sunday worship with God's people, but also in your intimacy with your wife or your husband. Well, let me pray. Let us pray.